You are listening to The Christian Commute, a Commute Link podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Monday, May 21st. This is The Christian Commute. I am your host, Seth Dunn, and you are riding with me to my rental property. Once again, I have to go look at some stuff over there. You are familiar with the Christian Commute Great Dog Giveaway. Me trying to give away my dogs. But how about me trying to sell my house? Anybody want to buy my rental house in Cartersville? I'd love to sell it to you because I don't want to be in the business of renting a house. But that's where I am. So that's where I'm going. Also, slight correction. The other day, I said that I was making an example about someone being left by his wife for another woman. If you'll remember Candace's question. And if you'll remember, I had the context entirely wrong. But I mentioned, as an example, Ross from Friends. And I said his wife, Susan, left him. That's not true. His wife's name was Carol. So a listener corrected me on that. Carol was his wife's name. Susan was his wife's girlfriend's name, I think. Anyway, now, that's a correction. Many of you probably didn't pick up on that, but when somebody corrects me, I have to mention it. Good piece of Christian Commute news. This Wednesday, I am going to lunch with Jeff from Northwest Georgia, who often writes in. I tell you that to let you know that if I am murdered and I disappear, it was Jeff from Northwest Georgia. I'm just kidding. I met my wife on the internet. Many people don't know this. But I was actually out on a date with a girl named Chrissy. How old was I? 20. It was summertime. Was it summertime? Yeah, it was summertime. And so I was back from school, and I went on a few dates with this girl, Chrissy. I got back from a date, and I got an instant message from my wife on AOL Instant Messenger, if anybody remembers that. But long story short, I found out she was a real person. And I agreed to meet with her at the bowling alley in Athens. Because she was going there with her brother and a couple of friends. And I got my friend Kevin. I said, hey man, you want to go bowling? I didn't tell him I was meeting a girl from the internet there. But I did want to have somebody with me in case it was some internet catfish who was actually some 400-pound man who was going to murder me. So I'm just kidding around. I don't think Jeff from Northwest Georgia is going to murder me. Really, I'm excited to be able to meet a listener from the podcast and hang out some in Calhoun. I have a couple of other Northwest Georgia listeners, so maybe I'll get to hang out with them one day. I actually hung out with some listeners at my house on Saturday, but they're people I already knew from real life who just happened to listen to my show. But enough with that, enough with the anecdotes and news and about me meeting my wife on the internet and stuff like that. My wife's gorgeous, just by the way. I just happened to meet her on the internet. I think people think if you met your wife on the internet, she must be weird or something like that. No, normal person. Normal person. The weirdest thing my wife has ever done is marry me, I suppose. So today's show topic is called the Perpetuators. They're Perpetuators. I have a question in the inbox about insider movements. And we're doing an overview of Colossians. So we finished the book of Philippians on Friday. So today marks the start of a new Bible review, a new Bible book review. And we're going to be reviewing Colossians. So as is the case normally when we start a Bible chapter book, we're not going to actually get into the text of the book itself. Rather, we're going to look at an overview of the book, the context. Right? So Colossians was written by Paul with help from Timothy. Timothy may have been his secretary. But Colossians is a work of the Apostle Paul, and it was written in the late 50s while Paul was in prison. It was written about the same time as the book of Philemon, and scholarship, at least conservative scholarship, thinks that Philemon was a member of this particular church. So Paul wrote one epistle to the church at Colossae and also an epistle to Philemon concerning the runaway slave Onesimus. Right. So that's what's going on in the late 50s in Colossae. Now, Colossae was near Laodicea and Ephesus. So we know that an epistle was written to the Ephesian church or Ephesian churches, depending on how you look at it. We just went over Ephesians two or three Bible chapter reviews ago. And we know of a lost epistle to the church at Laodicea that we don't have. So this Colossae is near Laodicea and Ephesus. And Paul is writing them from prison in the late 50s. And the authorship of Colossians is disputed. Liberal scholars doubt the authenticity of it. They think it was someone, a follower of Paul, writing as Paul in the 80s, which might not make sense because Paul could have been killed by then. I forget when Paul was killed in Rome. I think it was the 80s. Or was it 65? I never can remember if Paul was martyred in 65 or 85. I guess I'm a terrible scholar and Bible scholar and podcast host for that. But if Paul wrote this, obviously he would have written it before he was killed. And I'm going with late 50s, like the Bible-believing scholars do. I never buy into these theories that it was somebody who was a follower of Paul writing as Paul. Isn't that kind of insulting to the memory of Paul or the authority of Paul to pretend to be an apostle and write in his name? I realize that it was a common practice to do that in the ancient world. People would write in the name of Socrates or Plato or somebody like that, but it never sits well with me. Another of the argument that the liberal scholars will put out there is that the Greek terms in Colossians aren't present in other books that Paul wrote, like Corinthians. And I see arguments like this, and I'm like, really? Maybe he wrote different words in a different letter because he was writing later? If you were to see blogs and letters from me, I would use words in some that I don't use in any other thing I write. And there would be a similar writing style, but some of it would look different. And I tell you what would be a good thing to do is if you look on my blog at the things I edit, a lot of times somebody will send a submission to me and I'll edit it. So it's not even what they originally wrote word for word. I change words and move stuff around, put one paragraph among another and put details there. It's the same meaning, I just say it in different words in a different order. So Paul would often use a secretary. Same case with Peter. So these criticisms, if you ever come across somebody criticizing that, oh, the words are different, that never really gets further with me, since people write with different words all the time, and since Paul uses secretaries sometimes. So I really don't think there's a good argument out there that Paul didn't write Colossians in the late 50s. Right, so that's what happened. Now, Paul has never been to this particular church. He's been to Ephesus. I think he's been to Laodicea. But he has not been to the Colossian church. And it appears that the Colossian church was planted by a man named Epaphras, who, or I'm passing somebody from out of state. What state are you from? Oh no, they're from Georgia, but they have a special license plate, like Hike Georgia, and it's blue. They're in a Subaru. They're going slow. So, y'all think about Epaphras. Alright, so people think that, scholars think that it was Epaphras who was a convert from the church of Ephesus. This guy's on his phone. I saw him. He's looking down on his phone. You're busted, white Subaru. It was a convert from Ephesus, Epaphras, who helped get the Colossian church started. And he's coming to Paul with a report of the Colossian church. So Paul is writing the Colossian church. This is very interesting. This is a church to which Paul has never been. These people don't know him from Adam, so to speak. Now, I'm sure they've heard of the Apostle Paul. but he's writing with apostolic authority to people he's never met. And he's writing because there's something known as the Colossian heresy that's emerging. And it's a heresy similar to the Galatian heresy in that it was about law-keeping or doing special things to being a super-duper Christian, like the best Christian you could be, maybe better than other Christians. Maybe the other people weren't saved because the people in the Colossian heresy that they were coming through, or they were coming to the conclusion, and they were saying things like, well, you have to keep the Jewish Sabbaths, or I'm sorry, not the Sabbath, the Jewish festivals, and you have to live an aesthetic lifestyle, like one of these desert father monk types. And that's what true high-level Christianity is like. And you have to get knowledge through mysterious rituals. It's almost a form of Gnosticism. If you mix up Gnosticism and Galatian Judaizing, simply put, you might get Colossians. And Paul writes Colossians, the epistle of the Colossians, to the Colossians, to correct this heresy, talk about the preeminence of Christ and what Christ has done, and then lay out some doctrinal attributes or doctrinal statements. You know what? I am once again behind an ugly blue Chrysler Town & Country. This one's from Florida. Remember when I was behind that ugly Town & Country before? Now I'm behind another one, but I'm passing it. So that's what's going on in Colossians. And before I move on to the inbox, I want to point out to you that the Watchtower, one of the verses that they change in the New World Translation is from Colossians, about Jesus being the firstborn from the dead, and or one of the their major misinterpretations there. We'll get to that when we get to that scripture. But for now, let's go to the inbox. Erin from Texas writes in. She read on a church website about insider movements, and she's writing me and asking me, Seth, what is an insider movement? Have you heard of an insider movement? An insider movement from a Christian perspective or from a missions perspective has to do with contextualization. And you may have heard this if you keep up with missions or the art and science of missions. I guess missiology. I took a missions class in seminary. Missiology has always been a weird area of study for me. But missiologists talk about contextualization and insider movements. So broadly speaking, contextualization is taking the gospel message or the biblical message and trying to conform it to a way that a local people or people group will understand. And you've probably had contextualization done for you in your own culture. If a pastor ever gives an analogy or talks about a story from modern America and then says, it was like this in the Bible times. So that you've probably heard it a million times. You just don't know the gospel is being contextualized to you. Because what you're doing is you're taking an ancient Near Eastern document to, I don't know, modern day Maori people in New Zealand. So how do you make them understand the Jewish Messiah according to their culture? That's how contextualization works. And kind of a subset of contextualization would be an insider movement. And the idea of insider movements is that local enculturated Christians will have a better time evangelizing and planting churches than foreign Christians. So imagine me, some English-speaking white dude. If I go to Qatar, is it Qatar or Qatar? If I go to Qatar or Qatar, however you say it, in the Middle East, and I don't know their language, and they have a Muslim culture, and I'm sitting there eating barbecue telling them about Jesus, and they're like, what are you talking about? Who is this guy? So that world's totally foreign to me. But what we tend to do in the West is we have Western missionaries go to Africa or China or the Middle East to try and convert people to Christianity. And there's a cultural barrier, not only language, but dress, social customs, diet, all kinds of things. This happens in the business world too, like if you're doing business in Europe and you're an American and you're early to a meeting. Well, they're usually late over there, but we're early and punctual. Little things like that. in China. If somebody gives you a gift, you're not supposed to open it. You're supposed to look at the packaging and say, oh, nice, and open it later. Because it's like, doesn't matter what it is, they thought enough about you to give you a gift. I got a gift the other day. It was a pen. And I knew it was a pen from the box. But some vendors came, and they were from a different country. Some of them were. So they gave me this gift. I said, oh, thanks. And I said, well, I'm not going to open it in front of them because they're giving me a gift. It's just I'm acknowledging that they gave it to me, but I'm not going to look at it like, oh, what is it? And I know it's just a nominal thing. When you work for a big corporation like I do, you're really not even allowed to accept expensive gifts from vendors. You can take stuff like pens or like a t-shirt or something like that. But you know, if they try to give you like, oh, why don't you, here, go on this vacation. Here's a Hawaiian vacation for you to take. Some countries that's okay, not in this one. So there's culture stuff to go around. You guys probably know that from the business world and just from obviousness. So an insider movement is something like this. The missionaries go in and they convert a few local people, and then they turn those local people into missionaries, and they say, all right, we're going to train you in theology, but you guys learn how to tell the story of the Bible and make it match up to your own local customs. You're not going to have any trouble acting in a culturally appropriate way at dinner or in the marketplace because you're from here. So if I go to Qatar and I make a convert out of the few people from Qatar, well, then I want them to go to the other Qatar people. They'll be able to get it to them faster, so to speak. And they'll be able to speak the language, walk the walk, talk the talk. So that's what an insider movement is, Aaron. And one organization, Gospel for Asia, I think epitomizes insider movements. Now, there's been a lot of controversy with Gospel for Asia. K.P. Yohannan has done some weird things, so I'm not endorsing him. But here's the general idea of Gospel for Asia. Rather than send a rich Western person like me to the mission field, we send the rich Western person's money. So the median income where I live in Bartow County, I think it's about $55,000. So why would you take Seth Dunn and take him to India where he doesn't speak the language and needs a salary of $55,000 to live? Because I got to pay for my mortgage here and pay for all my taxes here to evangelize people that I don't really understand. If you send $55,000 to India, 10 Indians can live off that, riding a bike through the Indian countryside, evangelizing people. So that's how insider movement missions works. Is basically go in there, make converts of locals, and then hope the locals can share the gospel, which is pretty good, Aaron. I like that. That's what people should be doing. The problem comes in contextualization. People can go too far. There's levels of contextualization, for example, in the Muslim world. There's actually a science behind this, or a classification system, like level 1, level 2, level 3, level 4, level 5. Making Christianized Muslims. So at the most heretical levels, you make Christianized Muslims and they still go to a mosque and keep the Muslim culture. And they just say Jesus is God instead of Jesus is the prophet from Muhammad. And you know, they still don't eat pork. And the reason stuff like this comes along in the Muslim world is because they'll kill you. They'll kill you if you convert from Islam to anything else. And you'll lose your job and stuff like that. And at the higher levels, like a level 5, for example, of contextualization, you'd make a Muslim convert, they'd still refer to God as Allah. And it's like, well, okay, because Allah is really just the Arabic word for God. So when they say Allah in their every day-to-day meetings, nobody suspects them of being an apostate Christian convert. They're just saying Allah. But what they really mean by Allah is Yahweh. They don't mean the Muslim God, the Unitarian God. And there are different missions organizations that have different levels of comfort. Broadly speaking, insider movements and contextualization can be very useful. But the more you contextualize the gospel to a local pagan culture, the more you can adulterate it. So there's eventually a level of change that has to be, like somebody has to say, now that I'm a Christian, I can no longer be a part of this pagan culture. And, you know, that goes for Westerners and Easterners. It's just that in the West, we have this Judeo-Christian culture where for hundreds of years, we've acted like Christians. So there's not a lot that we have to change about ourselves in this culture. Not so in the East. But Aaron, generally speaking, that's what an insider movement is. And you can Google insider movements and contextualization and missiology. And people write up things about this all the time. What it comes down to is you share the gospel and the Holy Spirit makes people respond or not. End of the day. All right, now let's talk about the perpetuators. You guys will have noticed in the news, perhaps, this chef, Mario Batali, who's been accused of sexual harassment with his female employees. He's one of these chef show guys, a fat redheaded dude. Not Guy Fieri, because Guy Fieri has bleach hair. The famous chefs of the world. You got Guy Fieri. You got Gordon Ramsay. He's the guy who cusses at everybody. You got Paula Deen. You got Barefoot Contessa. I don't even know her real name. You got Rachel Ray. And you got Mario Batali, who's this plump, redheaded guy. And apparently, he's the Harvey Weinstein of the celebrity chef world. And he's been in trouble lately. And it's come out that some of his employees and associates have referred to a room at one of his restaurants, or a restaurant he's invested in, as the rape room. In other words, people knew how this guy treated women. Women knew this, and they worked for him anyway, to the point where his regular employees, people who worked there, said, oh yeah, that's the rape room. Be careful in there. So instead of quitting their jobs and not working for this guy, they just kept working for him. In other words, they perpetuated it. They might not have been doing criminal things to other people or sexually inappropriate things. They might not have been raping anybody themselves, but they worked for a guy who was a quote-unquote rapist and kept working for him. And it's like, oh yeah, this guy's a rapist. That's the rape room. So in other words, they were perpetuating his opportunity to rape people. Now, let me transition that into church culture. Obviously, well, I don't want to say obviously. I'm not talking about pastors who rape people. Let's just get that started. Or sexually assault people. I'm talking about pastors who play Hillsong and make seeker-sensitive churches. That's what I'm talking about. Obviously, that doesn't equate to rape. But in talking with some friends, it got me thinking about this. Are you a member of a church and they do skin deep or seeker sensitive sermons? They do Hillsong rock and roll type music. Now, it doesn't have to be Hillsong. It could be one of these churches where there's spotlights on the stage and a fog machine, and church is set up as a rock concert followed by a 15 to 20 minute talk, which may or may not be exegetical. And you are tired of this. In fact, you don't even want to be in the room when this happens. So you're going to find something to do. Good example of this, my friend Gabor. My friend Gabor used to go to Tabernacle Baptist Church with me, but he moved. And eventually, at one time, they were going to this church in Acworth called Cedar Crest Church. And my wife still goes there for Bible study. And she's had some good Bible study there. There's a lot of nice people there. But I went to visit this church with my friend Gabor once. Me and my wife went with Gabor and his wife Ashley. And this might have been, I don't know, 5 years ago. I don't think I had kids yet. And the service was about to start, and Gabor said, you know, come out here. Let's get some coffee or let's get some juice. They had a juice bar and a coffee bar. And I'm like, well, what? Why? They're like, you'll understand. So we went out, and then they started jamming in this rock and roll Christian music. He said, it's like Coldplay. And I like Coldplay, but I don't want to hear it in church. Gabor knew that I would hate the music. So we went out till the music was over, and then we went and listened to the sermon. But Gabor didn't want to be in the room while the rock music was playing. And I don't think Gabor is the only guy who's like that. I think some people are out there, they say, you know what, I'm going to volunteer in the hospitality ministry, quote-unquote ministry. I'm going to volunteer for parking lot duty. Or you know what? I'm going to be the sound guy. I'm going to come into church and I'm going to do the PowerPoint and I'm going to flash the lyrics up on the screen. So I'm going to do some kind of work. And you guys can see this when you visit a church or when you join a church. A lot of churches will have, hey, would you like to serve? Sign up for the nursery. Sign up for the audiovisual ministry. Sign up to be security in the parking lot. Sign up to be a greeter. There's all kinds of things you can sign up for. But what does signing up for these things do? Well, it gets you out of the sermon time. It gets you out of the worship time. Now you're serving. So a couple weekends a month, you're not sitting there with a rock concert in your face or the shallow sermon in your face. But you keep going to church and you keep volunteering for these ministries. And you don't, I would say you have a problem with what's going on. And then you think, we need to change the way we do music. Or we need to change the way we do church in some way. This is not appropriate and I don't like it. But you keep what? You keep serving. Think about it like this. And I've talked about this before. When Hillsong gets played, or one of these horrible songs from Hillsong or Bethel Music or Elevation, and you keep standing up, you may not sing it, but you're standing up. When you do that, you perpetuate the culture. Now, I know a lot of you listeners are in churches and you appreciate your service from start to finish. But there are some of you out there, because you've written in to me, and there are problems in your church with the music, problems with the preaching, problems with the way deacons and service are set up. And I just got to ask you, how long are you going to keep perpetuating that? Because when you, and a simple example, when they play Hillsong or Elevation, and you know, I walk upon the waves where oceans rise, or they're, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here, come fill the atmosphere in this heretical song. And you're standing there, and you're enduring the rock concert, whether it be a heretical song from a heretical group, or a terrible song from an Orthodox group. It's just, Jesus, Jesus, yeah, you can do anything when I need you. Or there's the time at the end of the sermon where the preacher's going on for 5 minutes making the invitation, and somebody's in the background going, it used to be invitation, it used to be piano, like, or organ during the invitation, but now it's the guitar that does this. And you're thinking, this is stupid. And it is stupid. So my question to you is, why are you perpetuating it? Why are you standing up, not singing, when they're playing the stupid music? Why don't you sit down and read your Bible or sit down and read a book? That's what I've been doing that for years. And I remember being chastised by my former pastor about it. It was a small church. Some bigger churches, people might not notice. But it was a small church, and they'd play Hillsong. And finally, I was like, I'm not standing up for this garbage. I've already told the music minister we shouldn't play Hillsong, and I'm not going to stand up for one more time where we do Oceans or whatever nonsense song they're singing. So I'm sitting down, and then I went out to eat lunch with my pastor, and people are like asking him, why is Seth sitting down for the music? And I said, Tim, you know what? I haven't complained to another church member about the music. Not one. We have a small church, and we can't financially afford controversies over music. I've said what I said to you about it. I've talked to Chaz about it. I don't like the music. We shouldn't be playing Hillsong. I'm not going to stand up and sing Hillsong. I'm not going to do it. And if people have a problem with it, they can ask me about it. But they don't need to be complaining, and I'm not going to stand up. And you don't need to be complaining about it. I'm not sinning by sitting down for the heretic song. I'm sorry, I'm not. And that's the thing. When everybody else is putting up with whatever the group is doing, and this goes beyond church, this is any group. The group is doing something, the lemmings are jumping off the cliff, and somebody said, why isn't that lemming jumping off the cliff? Is he saying there's something wrong with me? It's a passive judgment, and they can't stand it. When you sit down while they're playing Hillsong, you are passively judging the people who stand up and sing it, and some of them have their hands up, and some of them are rocking, and some of them are just standing there enduring it. You know, I talked to a guy who who left that church I was talking about. I said, why'd you leave church? I was tired of the Chaz show. Those were his words. It was the Chaz show, and he was tired of it. And this guy was one of the major tithers of the church who'd been there a long time. He got tired of the Chaz show. The pastor's complaining about me. I'm sitting down. I'm not complaining about the Chaz show to a bunch of people because I'm not perpetuating it anymore. So my question to you is, what are you doing to perpetuate a church culture which you despise? Because if you're like me, you know that you're supposed to go to church. You have to. You want to. Not only do you want to, you have to. Hebrews 10, I must go to church somewhere. I must have a local body. I must fellowship with somebody. I'm not just going to not go. But the church culture is turned into, oh, we got this rock concert. Now we got 50 different places to volunteer. We got this hospitality team. We're sitting up giving out granola bars. Do we really need to be doing this? We're begging people to come here. You know, we got all this stuff going on. The sermon's kind of lame because we've adopted to the culture. And whatever it is at your church is whatever it is at your church. I know that's a tautology. But you guys get it? You're perpetuating what you don't like. Because you keep going, you keep standing, you keep giving them their patronage, you keep serving. How many of you out there are the sound guy and you're doing the slides for the songs, but you're really up there sitting, I wish I had a hymn book. This is stupid. Or how many of you guys are the parking lot attendant and you're like, I wouldn't want to go in there for the next hour for $100. They're going to have a Hillsong rock concert and then the pastor's going to eisegete some nonsense into a sermon. But you keep going and you keep giving. Put it to a denominational level. How many of you out there are Southern Baptist and the ERLC and the Gospel Coalition and all their buddy buddies are out there? Right now they're perpetuating gay Christianity. The intelligentsia are, and you're just like, well, let's keep sending our cooperative program money to the ERLC. How about you just stop? Stop paying for stupid stuff. Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary has a Kingdom Diversity Office. It's affirmative action at a school that's supposed to be about theology. It's affirmative action. How many of you keep paying for that junk? How many? You're perpetuating it. When are you going to stop being your perpetuator? I think, have you ever watched Star Trek Deep Space Nine when the Cardassians took over Bajor and they enslaved the Bajorans and the Bajorans had to fight back? And the people who didn't necessarily agree with the occupiers, but they worked with them, they call them collaborators. You collaborated with them. Like the Jews who patrolled the ghetto for the Nazis. They're collaborators. Now, I'm talking about Mario Batali raping people and Nazis and space terrorists and stuff like that, enslaving people and collaboration and you know, perpetuation. Obviously, you doing parking lot duty while somebody plays a terrible song is not to that level. But I want to ask you this. You keep perpetuating it. What do you think is going to change if you keep volunteering your time, treasure, and talent to something that's wrong? Maybe if you stopped perpetuating it, somebody else would too. And here's how you do it. Here's step one. It's music time. It's nonsense rock and roll time. Sit down. Just sit down. Or say, you know what? I'm not going to be in the parking lot volunteer ministry anymore. Or you know what? I'm not going to do one more slideshow for this eisegetical sermon. I demand it stops. And I'm not going to come here anymore because I have to have a place to go. No, I'm going to demand a biblical church that teaches people the Bible and glorifies God in its song. Think about it. Are you a perpetuator? That's my question for you. Because you're either perpetuating something. You're going to church and perpetuating good ministry, or you're going to church and perpetuating some sub-biblical meeting, ministry. What do you want to perpetuate? Thanks for listening to Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. As always, God bless. And as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to Seth Dunn 88 christianpodcast@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.